morning, I said before you, a core value of our church. We believe that God's worship is His desire for and gift to Toronto. So what if you caught that? Did you get that? That we believe that God's worship is His desire for and gift to Toronto. This morning we took a look at God's desire for Toronto. We looked at John chapter 4. This evening we're going to go on to the second part of that core value, which is that we believe that God's worship is His gift to Toronto. And I'm just going to, for a second or two, touch down in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12. Don't turn there, just listen if you want. And I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And so that, among other things, it is a gift to rejoice. It is a gift to worship. I know we often think of God's worship as something that we do for God or to God. We don't often think of worship as something that God gives to us. But I'm going to argue this evening that yes, in fact, there's a real sense in which worshiping God is something of a gift that God gives to us. And here's how I'm going to do that. I'm going to argue using what I'll call four theses, four convictions that are related and need to be dealt with successively. And I'm going to prove to you tonight from the Bible that worship, God's worship, is His gift to Toronto. So you've got to be patient. You've got to follow my reasoning here. Are you ready? Here we go. Number one, here's my first thesis. The desire for happiness is universal. The desire for happiness is universal. Do you believe that? Everybody wants to be happy. That we don't do a single thing that is not aimed at our happiness. It's true of absolutely everything we do. The motive behind every action, the attitude behind everything we do, the driving attitude, is our own happiness. Do you believe that? It's a given. It's true in terms of the way you wake up in the morning. Are you going to get out of bed? Are you going to go on with the day? What's motivating your decision to get out of bed, to go to work? To do this, to do that. I'm arguing that everything that we do is driven with one goal in mind, and that is our own happiness. Everything. Your decision to come here tonight was driven by your pursuit of happiness. Blaise Pascal, a philosopher, wrote this, and I heard this about 8 years ago, and it is an amazing statement of fact. That all men seek happiness. This is without exception. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. Our happiness is the motive behind everything we do. That's true of the guy who hangs himself, who kills himself. He's pursuing his own happiness even in that activity. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, the Apostle Paul says this, that no man ever hates himself. And the implication is this, that we do seek after our own happiness. That is the great universal. If you talk to anybody, if you search reality in anyone's life, they will tell you that what is number one in their lives is this, my own happiness. How many of you have ever talked to somebody and asked the question, what do you want? How many of you have ever heard them say, I just want to be happy? Happiness. You ask me tomorrow, you go and talk to somebody tomorrow, and you ask them, what do you want in this life? You know what they'll say if they're honest? I want to be happy. You know what? There's something very good and very right about that. The first thesis tonight is simply this. And remember, these are related and they're successive. They are going somewhere. I'm trying to demonstrate that God's worship is His gift to Toronto. That our pleasure, our happiness is a universal one. Two, the desire for happiness, our own happiness, should never be denied, but pursued with as much intensity as we can. That the pursuit of our own happiness should never be denied, but pursued with the greatest intensity possible. Okay? Not only is it universal, but it is sinful not to pursue our own pleasure with the greatest intensity possible. C.S. Lewis once wrote this words, "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too what? Weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." What C.S. Lewis is saying there is this, that our pursuit for pleasure and happiness should be pursued with the greatest intensity that we possibly can. And that to deny that is wrong. And what he's arguing here is this, that we don't pursue pleasure with nearly the kind of ferocity that we should. That we're half-hearted in our pursuit of pleasure. Do you believe that? I believe he's true and right. Here's the third thesis I want to present to you tonight. The deepest and most lasting happiness is found in God alone. The deepest and most lasting happiness is found in God alone. Your happiness tonight hangs on what is good. Happiness flows from what is good. We get happy when we have a good meal. I had a good meal at Diana's today. It made me happy. Happiness flows from whatever is good. Pain flows from whatever is not good. And what is ultimately and infinitely and abidingly good is God alone. And that is why we must seek our own pleasure and happiness in God and in God alone. Because only in God can we find true, lasting happiness. The psalmist says in Psalm 37, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Psalm 34, verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." What that means is this, that God has shown His mercy, He has glorified His mercy in saving sinners like us, in giving to us what is ultimately and truly good, and in this we are designed to rejoice, and ultimately in this alone. And the extent to which we do not rejoice in this and this alone is idolatry, is missing the mark, is failing to truly be satisfied in the way that God intends us to be satisfied. And it is to bring God's curse down on our heads. God, you got to hear us tonight, threatens terrible things to those who will not be happy in Him. You were each one of you designed for pleasure. You were each one of you designed to pursue happiness and happiness to the utmost. And God says that in me, the fountain of all goodness, is where you're to look to find your happiness. And God's ambition, if I might say that, is this. It is to be glorified in you as you are satisfied in Him. John Piper once said it this way: God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. Which means this, that our happiness is not the byproduct of worship. And I know that's a thought that's crept into the church, but it has not crept into the Word of God. It has crept in through Stoics and philosophers like Immanuel Kant. Yesterday I was in a funeral parlor. I picked a book off the shelf and I read these words. Here's your goal, it says. To eliminate yourself and do nothing out of self-interest. That is anti-gospel. That is completely anti-biblical. We are not to eliminate ourselves. Rather, we are to pursue our own happiness and to pursue it ultimately in God. And when that is done, God is glorified. Delight yourself, the Word of God says, in the Lord. The motive for everything that we do in this life, friends, has got to be this. Our joy in God. The Westminster Divines put it this way. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to what? And to enjoy Him further. Those aren't two ends. One and the same end. Man's chief end, singular, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In other words, the only way that God is glorified by us is when we are enjoying ourselves in Him. And tasting and seeing that He is good and glutting ourselves on His goodness. That is how God is glorified. And God wants you to be happy. That's what worship is. Worship is gladly reflecting back to God the great worth of who He is. That's what worship is. It's not doing it in a beggarly way. It's not doing it in a miserly, miserable way. It's gladly reflecting back to God the worth of His glory. And that means this, friends, we should be happy people. We should be joyful people. We shouldn't be, you know, austere and stoic. We should be filled with joy because we've tasted and seen that God is good. We've delighted ourselves in this. And therefore, we're not turning to the broken and empty cisterns and vessels of the world, as so many do. Last night I was getting my hair cut. And I got talking to the lady. And when she discovered I was a pastor, she had some things that she wanted to tell me. She wanted to describe her life, that she tries to do what's right. And she tries her best to get through hard times that come to her as they come to all of us. And this was her approach to life. And I said to her, and how's that working for you? And she said, well, so far so good. And I thought to myself, but I didn't say it, you liar. So far so good. Nothing in this world, friends, can give us the happiness that our souls crave, that your soul craves. And we have got to be so careful that we don't delude ourselves into thinking that anything under the sun can give us maximum joy when it cannot. It can't be your family. It can't be a relationship. It can never be a man. It can never be a woman. It can never be obedient children who have a straight A average and go on and do great things to glorify our names. It's not sex. It's not drink. It's not ambition. It's none of it. It's God alone. Because only God is infinitely good. And that is where we have to be seeking our joy. There alone. Third thesis. Fourth thesis. And I'm done. Our joy finds its consummation in worship. Our joy finds its consummation in worship, which means this, that our joy is incomplete until it is expressed in adoration and in worship. Up to that point, it's frustrated joy. But to come into the worship of God is to know the consummation of our joy. Look at it this way. Think about things that you love, that you enjoy, that you cherish. What do you do about those things? I know what you do. You talk about them, don't you? I got to tell you about my wife. I got to tell you about my son, my children. Oh, you got to hear about my children. Did you watch the Leaf game last night? Oh, that was a great game. People praise what they prize. They talk about what they cherish. We must. Why? Because our joy is incomplete until it is vocalized in worship. And that's true with God. Our joy is incomplete until it is expressed in worship, until we erupt in praise. And only then is our joy complete. You may say to yourself tonight, and I hope you don't, but that sounds so egotistical of God. Does God really need our worship? And the answer is no, He doesn't. But I'll tell you something. The very fact that God calls it out of us means at the same time that He must be good in the salvation of our souls, because there can be no worship until there is salvation. And so for God to call out worship, to give us that spirit of worship, must mean at the same time that He has done something good in our hearts and in our lives. That He has brought to us Jesus Christ. That He has brought us out of sin and brought us to that never-ending relationship with Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is a gift from God. Is there a desire to worship Him tonight? Is there a desire to say how good He's been? That means that God has done something in your life, a good thing. And in drawing out that worship for His name alone, God is doing something so beautiful and generous with you. And that's why tonight I say that God's worship is a gift. Because as God glorifies His name, you get to enjoy Him. It can't be otherwise. It can't be otherwise. His worship is a gift. And there can be no worship without satisfaction. As John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And I pray, friends, that here at Living Hope, that we will enjoy our God, that we will be satisfied in Him, and God glorified in us. Father in heaven, deliver us from all that would steal our joy, all that would rob us, all that would take it away. Father, forgive us for seeking all of the things that promise infinite joy but which can never deliver and for which we fall day in and day out. God, we pray that we would be given the mind of Christ to avoid those pitfalls, and rather, Father, that we would seek Your face, taste and see Your goodness, and delight ourselves in You and in You alone. And Father, I pray for Your people tonight that they would pursue their own happiness in Jesus Christ with the greatest of intensity, that You would keep us, Father, chasing hard after You. And Lord, that You would keep us from settling with anything less. Father, we pray this evening that our heart's orientation, that our heart's hunger will be for you. And you say, Father, that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And blessed is the one whom you have chosen to appear in your courts. Blessed, Father, is he whose sin has been forgiven. Father, we want to live for you and worship you and delight ourselves in you more and more, more and more. Father, grant us this, we pray. And grant it in ever-increasing measure, we ask. Amen.